We're going to look at goodness today. In verse 1 of Psalm 136, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. If you have a different version, it'll say, for His mercies endure forever. And if you notice, we won't read it all, but you go down through all 26 verses in Psalm 136, and every time he points out something about the Lord, he repeats the phrase, for His mercies endure forever. But notice how he starts the psalm. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. So what I learned from this is that goodness involves the giving of mercies. He keeps reminding us of that. He's giving us His mercies. They endure forever. And all these different characteristics of God that he mentions and all of the things that he talks about, he's talking about what he's done for us, what he's given to us. So I learned a little bit about what goodness is from that. And I think we can learn also what goodness is from a number of different passages in the Bible that use the phrase good or goodness. And what I've discovered, let me get to my slide here, is that this translation of Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23 is actually what I prefer. And particularly the word that's highlighted there, generosity, you won't find that in any of the other translations. You won't find it in the King James or the New King James or the New American Standard or the English Standard Version. None of the major translations translate that word generosity. They all translate it goodness. And I thought, well, why is that? Why did they translate that generosity? And then I got to studying the word and the concept of being good, and it occurred to me in the scriptures that that concept of generosity is the one that's emphasized most in regard to the word. Now, the word generally speaking, if you want to look at the word's definition, it literally describes, Vine says, that which being good in its character or constitution is beneficial in its effect, in a moral sense, frequently of persons and things. Vine goes on to say, a good heart is one that instead of working ill to a neighbor, acts beneficially towards him. So you see in that definition there the idea of giving or generosity. The word good, just in the broadest sense, means that which is good in general. Just pure, moral, right. I mean, that's a very broad word. And so when I study the fruit of the Spirit, which I do a lot, I like to study the words that are contained in the fruit of the Spirit because that's what God's trying to produce in me. He's trying to produce the fruit of the Spirit in me. And so far as I allow God's Word to dwell in me, the Spirit is working through His Word to create in me this character that's defined. Let's go back to the slide again. All of these characteristics that God wants to create in me. Love, joy, peace, patience, or long-suffering. I prefer that word, long-suffering. Kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness or meekness, and self-control. These are the fruits that God is producing in me through His Word. And I need to evaluate myself, as Daryl encouraged us all to do today at the Lord's table. Evaluate ourselves. Are we allowing God to produce these fruits in us? Are we becoming more joyful, more at peace, more patient or long-suffering, kinder, more generous, more faithful, more gentle, more self-controlled? If we're not, then we're not allowing God's Word to dwell in us as we ought to. The Spirit is not working in us because we're not allowing Him to. We're not walking by the Spirit the way we should be walking. And so I want to look with you today at the idea of generosity, but I want to turn it around a little bit and ask you to think about what's the opposite of goodness. Well, you might say evil. Yes, that's true. Good and evil. But what's the opposite of generosity? If that's an accurate translation of that word, and I think it is, what's the opposite of generosity? You might say selfishness. That would come to my mind first. But I'm going to throw the idea of covetousness out at you in regard to the opposite of generosity. Covetousness is a problem that we deal with a lot in our lives because we are selfish. And we covet, we desire for ourselves to have, and sometimes we desire what other people have. We see what other people have and we're jealous of them, in fact, even envious of them for what they have, and we don't even want them to have it. We want to have it ourselves. Now, covetousness is a sin that's spoken of a lot in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Jesus spoke of covetousness a lot in his teaching. And he would talk about being beware, you know, beware of covetousness. And he talked more about money. Jesus talked more about money than just about anything else in his teaching of the Jews. They were a greedy, covetous, selfish people. And so he would rebuke them soundly oftentimes for those very things. So I would like us to look at our lives today and ask ourselves how covetous we are. Let me go back up. This is what I was going to start with this morning. Let me go back to it. Here's a little cartoon. It's called Theophilus. I used to love reading Theophilus. Bob West wrote this little cartoon many years ago, and he did it for many years, and he would publish it in various journals and so on. And he would always talk about spiritual principles in these cartoons. So here's the first slide. I hope you can read that. I don't know if you can or not. It says, Theophilus is always the guy with his Bible in his hand, Bible hanging down here, and someone's always talking to him. And so this fella talking to him says, I know God wants us to give according to our prosperity. I just haven't prospered. And the next slide, why, even with my overtime, I haven't got my new boat paid for. And I've got vacation and entertainment expenses. And then there's the payments on my cars and the TV repair bill. And I've got to replace that 5-iron I broke. And not to mention is how it tails off there. And it's a cartoon about covetousness. It's a cartoon about placing our own desires, satisfying our own desires, so much so that we're blind to the fact that we're covetous. So I ask this question, can we be so focused on satisfying our own desires that we do not give, share, and sacrifice for God and His people? And I want to point out right now, I'm not just talking about money here. In fact, that's not really my main focus. I'd like us to think about how greedy we are for our time and how greedy we are for our possessions and how greedy we are for our homes and how we desire to have what we want and satisfy our own desires. Are we so much so that way that we do not give and share and sacrifice for God and His people? This lesson really started out as a lesson that I was working on service. And I put it all together and I said, I got two sermons here and let's start with this one. So next week we might do service. But I really had that focus in my mind when I was thinking about all this, about how we're all called to be servants of God and how we're all called to give of ourselves and to serve in the church and serve our neighbor and just be good servants of both God and our fellow man. And I got to thinking about that. What's the opposite of service? Well, again, you might say selfishness. And I think that's right. But really, the Bible boils it all down to covetousness. A desire to have what we want. A desire, a greed. And we can be greedy in so many ways. And one of the ways we can be greedy with is not just our money, but also our time and our effort. In so many different ways we can be greedy with our time and our effort in sharing ourselves and sharing our life and sharing our time with others. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 through 12, God was warning the children of Israel. He said, so it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn out wells which you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Would you agree with me that, as was pointed out earlier today already, that we are full, that we have tremendous abundance beyond anything that anybody has ever experienced in world history? From a cultural standpoint, in the United States of America, we have more abundance than anybody's ever had ever in history. Is that an overstatement? Maybe. I mean, there's always been, you know, the rich everywhere, but they've always been real few and far between. But in this country, we have been enriched. We have abundance beyond any other culture that's ever lived in history, I believe. So I think we're in danger of this very thing. I think what God was saying to Israel through Moses in Deuteronomy 6, it directly applies to you and to me. I think we've got a problem in this country of being too full, and I think it promotes in us a greed and a satisfaction of our own desires and a selfishness whereby we rationalize and justify perhaps a lot more than we should. That's what I think is true of me anyway, and you'll have to evaluate for that for yourself in your life whether or not you agree that that's a possibility, that you are heaping up to yourself a lot and not sharing and not giving and not being generous perhaps like you could. And whenever I hear myself say that, I say, well, no kidding. You know, because could we ever really be as generous as we could? Probably not. There's always the widow's mites story in the Bible that we could look at and say, well, she gave it all. She gave everything. And how am I ever going to measure up against that? So I understand that we'll never be in that position where we are satisfied that we are giving everything we could. But I think we need to give thought to how good we are. God is good. God gives and gives and gives and gives. And that's the very definition of goodness. And so I think that's a good translation there of goodness in the fruit of the Spirit. Generosity is a fruit of the Spirit. That's what God is trying to produce in us. He's trying to get us to have a character, a constitution that is beneficial in its effect. He's trying to get us to have a heart that instead of working ill to a neighbor, acts beneficially towards him. He's trying to get us to think about others more than we do. Wouldn't you agree? That's what God wants us to do. Love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love our neighbor as ourselves. What that means is we're going to give. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We're going to become givers, not takers. I've been doing a lot of reading on that. Givers versus takers. I actually came up with a list. A guy wrote a list of 101 contrasts between givers and takers. And, you know, I don't know how I'm going to share that because it's too much. It's 101 things and they overlap a lot, you know. So I'm going to probably pick out some of them and show them to you next week. Hopefully, if I can get that in my mind, get that figured out right. But it's very revealing. All these here's a giver versus a taker. And he's got 101 of these. And you look at that and you say, wow, that is so true. That is so practical. That is so, you know, that's the way it is. That's the way we can be. We can be takers instead of givers. And of course, if we're takers instead of givers, then we're not going to be very good servants. And that's what we're really called to be, is to be servants of God and servants of one another. So if we're takers instead of givers, we're not going to be good servants at all. So let's just look at this idea of goodness. Let me show you a couple of examples in the New Testament scriptures. Matthew chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. This is the parable of the 11th hour laborers. And I'll just tell the story real quick. There's a bunch of people who want to work, and so the master gives them work at the very beginning of the day, and then there's some more that want to work later on, and he gives them work later on in the day. But then there's this group that comes to him at the 11th hour. You know, there's only 1 hour left of work, and he hires them. And at the end, he gives everybody the same thing, the same pay. And the ones at the beginning, you know, worked all day long, they say, hey, how can you do this? They're mad at the master for giving the same amount to the one who came and worked for 1 hour. And then master answers back to them and says, look, I agreed with you to give you this much. Are you mad at me because I'm not, you know, I'm giving them that much as well? I agreed with you. I'm giving you what I agreed to give you. And so in Matthew chapter 20 and in verse 11, it says, when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour. You made them equal to us who have borne the burden in the heat of the day. So he answered one of them and said, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Now, the message there, I think, spiritually was to the Jews. You know, I think this is a Jew-Gentile message that Jesus is communicating here. These Jews are self-righteous and they think they deserve God's mercies and blessings, and he's going to give those blessings to the Gentiles too. And so I think Jesus is telling a parable to try to get them to think about that. But notice what he says at the very end. He says in verse 15, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things, or is your eye evil because I am good?" So in what sense was the master good? He was generous. He gave to those 11th hour workers the same as he gave to the ones before. He was generous with them. He was generous with them all. And their eye was evil. They were greedy. They wanted more. If you're going to give a denarius to this guy who only worked an hour, then I should get more. Well, wait a minute. I'm giving you what I agreed to give you. Is your eye evil? And I think that you can look at that and you can say in the context, evil there would be envious. And in the context, good would be generous. Is your eye evil? Are you mad at me because I am good? Because I am generous? So I think there's a good example of how goodness can be translated generosity. God is good. God is generous. Look in Matthew chapter 6. Here's another example. In verse 19, probably very familiar to many of us here, this verse. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And then he goes on to say something a little more difficult. He says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." The whole context there in this passage is that of mammon and money, treasures, riches, right? That's the whole context. And he's saying, don't lay up treasures for yourself here on the earth. Lay up treasures in heaven. And then he talks about the eye. And that's the part that's a little mysterious there. You've got to think about it a little bit. I think in the context there, the evil or the bad eye is the covetous eye, because the context is about riches or money or treasures, right? Mammon. I think the evil eye or the bad eye there is a covetous eye. And that the good eye is a generous eye. The good eye is one who sees the need to give and wants to give and wants to share. The evil eye is one that covets and the one that wants the treasures for himself. And he's laying up those treasures here on the earth and he's not laying them up in heaven. How do you lay up treasures in heaven? You give, you share, you give, you serve. You reach out with the gospel, you reach out with your time, you reach out with your money, you reach out with your effort. Your mind and your heart is on giving and sharing and serving. That's Jesus, isn't it? The perfect servant of all. We'll talk about him a lot more next week because he said so much about service and lived as a servant. All right, so a couple more examples. 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19. Here's a good illustration of this very point, that goodness as a fruit of the Spirit can very much mean generosity. That's what God is trying to develop in us, is the generous, sharing, serving spirit. 1 Timothy 6, "Command those who are rich," verse 17, "command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Being good here is equated with being generous. Let them do good. And the very idea of good works, we talk about good works. All good works are generous. All good works are me, you sharing our time, our effort, our money, our belongings, our homes with others. All good works are like that. It takes a lot of generosity to be a servant, to do good works, to share, to be ready. So the contrast here is people who are heaping up for themselves the things on this earth and they're rich. Is it wrong to be rich? Not at all. But if you are rich, Don't trust in those riches. Instead, figure out how you can serve and share and give and do good works for others with all that you have. Now, if all of us are rich, and I know that we would not get everybody to raise their hand on that one if we asked that question, but I'm going to suggest to you that you are, if you really think about it, in comparison with the rest of the world, in the comparison, as I said, historically with other cultures, we are all rich. Every single one of us is rich. We put food on our table every day. We have clothes. We have shelter. We have way beyond, oftentimes, in terms of abundance, compared to just our basic needs. That's what they used to call rich. You know, and so every one of us could be seen that way. And so let's not trust in the security that we have and in the abundance that we have and in the happiness and satisfaction that we get from our riches. Let's be willing to share, to give, to do good, and store up for ourselves a good foundation for the time to come that we may lay hold on eternal life. Good example in the New Testament, Dorcas. And I'd like to make one point on Dorcas. Probably a lot of other points that could be made. But here is a woman named Tabitha, translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. It says it happened in those days. She became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there. They sent two men to him, implored him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out, knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And that's all we know about that. So the one point I want to make on this is look at the love that was felt for Dorcas. Look at her life. Just try to picture her life. Here she was, engaged in all kinds of charitable good deeds, serving, helping, sharing her time, her effort, her money, and doing good things for other people. And guess who was weeping when she died? Everybody. She had tons of friends, tons of people who loved her, people who cared about her, people who spoke well of her. Imagine all the blessings in her life, if you can just picture the kind of life she lived. And yet she was the ultimate giver, the ultimate sharer. And that's the paradox. We think that we're going to be happier when we have all these things, or when we heap them up to ourselves, or when we don't give. We're not going to be happier. We're going to be more and more and more self-focused, more and more complainers, more and more unhappy. Now, you take that and apply that not just to money, not just to giving money or sharing our physical possessions, but now take that into the realm of kindness to others, of mercy and goodness toward others, of giving others the benefit of the doubt and giving others time and giving others, being patient and long-suffering with others. God is good. His mercies endure forever. God is ultimately abundantly merciful beyond anything we can imagine, and that's something we're called to do as well. But instead, what we do is we focus on ourselves, and we talk badly about others when they offend us, or when they do something wrong to us, or when they don't treat us right. And when we do that in the church, it's totally the antithesis of giving. It's totally the antithesis of being good when we talk badly about what other people aren't doing for us. They're not doing enough for us. And so we talk about them. We complain. Or they do us wrong, or they hurt us in some way, or they're just not doing enough for us. So you can take this concept of goodness and you can apply it not just to the physical, but to the very essence of our relationships with one another. Are we givers or are we takers? And if we're takers, there's going to be a lot of bad characteristics that go along with that. And God wants to create in us that fruit of goodness whereby we are good. And Barnabas is another example. I'm going to close with a couple of verses here, and Barnabas is one of them. I just want you to notice he was called a good man in Acts chapter 11. Barnabas was sent to Antioch by the apostles at Jerusalem because he was a good man and he would help that new church get off the ground. Well, wait a minute. I thought nobody was good. Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There is none good save God alone." Barnabas was called a good man. Obviously, he wasn't perfectly good, but he was called a good man. In what sense? Barnabas, the emphasis in his life, as recorded in the scriptures, is that he was a very generous man. Not just with his goods when he sold his house and his property and gave it and laid it at the apostles' feet, but all through the scriptures you see Barnabas being a merciful, forbearing, understanding, kind man. And so, no kidding, the apostles sent Barnabas to the church at Antioch to encourage and help them because they knew he was a giving, sharing, generous, good man. And so he's a great example of the idea of generosity. One other thought on this. Romans 5 and verse 7. Remember how Paul says he's in the context of talking about Jesus dying for us? And he says, "For scarcely for a righteous or just man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die." And you think about that, and you translate generous for good there, and maybe you get it. Yeah, the people who are the most generous, the most giving, the most sharing are the people that you might die for. The righteous man, you know, he's a good man, he's a just man in that sense. He's morally righteous, but boy, you really love the giver, don't you? You really love the giver. And that's what God wants us to be, all of us. Imagine how much love can be generated in the Lord's church by all of us being givers instead of takers. And that's what the fruit of the Spirit that God's trying to develop in us is all about. Barclay says, "Justice is the quality that gives a man what is due him. Goodness is the quality which is out to do far more than that and which desires to give a man all that is to his benefit and help." That's the kind of people that we want to be, sharers and givers. One last verse, Romans 15 and verse 14. This word goodness is only used four times in the New Testament. And most the other three occasions, I think it's used in the more general sense. But look at Romans 15 and verse 14. He says, "Now I am myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Translate the word generous there. Filled with all generosity. Filled with all giving. Translate that in there, and then you understand what kind of person is able to help and build up and encourage and admonish and help their brethren. It's not just the one who's morally righteous. That's a good man. But it's the person who's a giver, the person who's a sharer. He's constantly thinking about others, giving and sharing his time, his effort, and his money. So, summary and conclusion. Goodness is being generous with time, money, and efforts. That may not be all that goodness is, but I think there's a strong emphasis in the scriptures that that's a primary focus of the concept. Goodness is doing more than what is expected. It's going beyond what is required. Goodness is being generous with our praise, with our encouragement, with our mercy, with our patience, our kindness towards others. And so the question is, are we allowing the Holy Spirit to bear the fruit of goodness in us? I hope the lesson was challenging to you this morning as much as it was to me. It's one of the things that I think challenges every one of us, because I am just like you. I want what I want, and you want what you want. And sometimes when our focus is too much on what we want instead of what God wants and what our neighbor needs, then we are not letting God work within us the way He wants to work within us. We're not developing the fruit that He would have us to develop. So I appreciate your good attention this morning. If you're here this morning and not yet a Christian, you've heard how good God is, and I hope that you take that to heart and realize that He is wanting to bless you with the forgiveness of sins. And the only way that you're going to receive the forgiveness of sins is to humble yourself before Him and submit to Him and do what He tells you to do in order to receive them.